If you would this morning, turn to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. The title of today's message is Law or No Law, God Shall Judge. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 through verse 16. Paul writes and says, "For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." As we looked last week, the Apostle Paul concludes in verse 11 that there is no respect of persons with God. And in the verses preceding, he lets us know that for those who, by patient continuance and well-doing, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality, their blessing is eternal life. And the Apostle Paul makes clear that this blessing is to Jew and to Gentile alike. It didn't matter whether it was a Jewish person or a Gentile person, that this was a person that the Lord loved before the foundation of the world, they're going to enjoy eternal life with the Lord. However, he goes on to say that those who are contentious, that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, they shall receive tribulation and anguish. And Paul says this will happen to the Jew and also to the Gentile. So the wicked, whether they're Jew or Gentile, they can expect the judgment of God. So God says through Paul, there is no respect of persons with the Lord. God is not concerned with the external appearance of man. God is not looking whether one is Jew or Gentile, black or white. God is simply looking at whether one is His or one is not. And if they are, the blessing shall come upon them, whether they're Jew or whether they're Gentile. If they're not, the condemnation will come upon them, whether they're Jew or whether they're Gentile. Which leads us then into verse 12, where Paul will continue the thought that there's no respect of persons with the Lord. When he says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Now the Apostle Paul here is pointing out judgment upon both Jew and Gentile. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear that it doesn't matter whether they have the law in the case of the Gentile or whether they do have the law in the case of the Jew. Those that fall short of what God has commanded, which all men have done, God will judge. Again, he says, as many, that means whosoever, has sinned without the law, meaning the Mosaic law or the law of Moses. See, some might come to the conclusion, well, since the Gentiles were ignorant, and they didn't have the law of God like the Israelites had, God would not be fair to judge that individual and hold them accountable. You might say, well, and since the Jew has the law, he has more accountability to God, and his judgment and his penalty ought to be worse. Well, neither is true. God is just and God is equitable in his judgment and condemnation of men, just as he is just and equitable in his blessing towards men. We don't believe in degrees in heaven. We all are going to be joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be on the same plane and enjoy the same blessings and glory. It doesn't matter how good your works are here in this world, because God is not giving you heaven based upon the merits of your works. He's given you heaven based on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been given equally to each and every one of us. Romans chapter 8 makes it very clear that if we're children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we own everything equally that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as we do not believe in levels in heaven, nor are there degrees in hell. The punishment of hell is simply this, that the wicked are banished from the presence of God forever, where the Bible says they shall burn in the lake of fire, where their worm dieth not, and they will be burned with unquenchable fire. They're all going to experience the very same judgment. It doesn't matter whether Jew or Gentile, whether there was ignorance or whether there was knowledge. If God banishes them to a hell, He will do so justly, and their punishment will be the same. And that's what Paul is here declaring in verse 12. As many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, the apostle made it clear in Romans chapter 1 that even though someone is ignorant of the law, they're without excuse. There's no excuse whatsoever that mankind has, and this is why. Because in verse 19, Paul says, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Even the pagans have enough information about God that God has given them in nature that they ought to recognize there is a God in heaven, that He ought to be obeyed, that He ought to be honored, and they that do not do so are worthy of death, and they will be guilty of those things, according to the writing of the Apostle Paul. So Paul says they're without any excuse whatsoever. They have enough information. There's enough knowledge that God has revealed in them that they should know that there is a God. They ought to acquiesce to that knowledge and bow to Him, but they do not. Paul says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because they wanted to go about and do the things that they wanted to do. And by banishing God from their thoughts, what do? They try to justify in themselves their wicked deeds and say that since there is no God, there can be no lawgiver and no judge against the wicked things that they perform. That's why the atheist wants to be an atheist. He does not want to submit himself to the righteousness of God nor to the knowledge of God. Why? Because he wants to do the things he wants to do and believe and be deluded in his mind to think that there is no penalty or judgment for his ungodliness. But the Bible is clear that God will hold every man to account for their wickedness at the last day at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, as many as have sinned without the law, meaning whosoever has sinned without the law, meaning the Gentiles, they shall also perish without law. Those that sin without the law, they're still going to receive the judgment of God, and God is just to do so. Think about Adam. Adam certainly lived before the law of Moses. The law of Moses is not the standard by which God sends men to hell. Now, the law of Moses certainly was a law given by the Lord that God expected men to live up to. But there was a law that preceded that. You might call it the Adamic law. And that law was simply this: of all the trees of the garden that thou seest, you may freely eat except one. And that one, of course, was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God made it clear to Adam that day that he would eat of that tree, he would surely die. And in the center column of your Bible, it will often say, "In dying, thou shalt die." Meaning that not only would Adam die, but he would bring death upon his entire posterity. In other words, upon the entire family of God. So at the last day, when God judges the sins of men, it's not going to be based upon the Mosaic law. It will be based upon the fact that Adam plunged every man, woman, and child into sin, and God rightly condemns them for that sin that they commit both by nature and likewise by practice. That is the standard by which God judges. So it doesn't matter whether we're Jew or whether we're Gentile. We've all fallen short because of what our father Adam did. Now we may say that doesn't seem equitable. That does not seem fair, that a man could represent us in such a way. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to teach us when we reach Romans chapter 5 that there's another man that also represents us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to have the fairness. Well, if it's not fair for Adam to represent us, then it would likewise not be fair for Jesus Christ to represent us. It is fair and right because God appointed it to be so that Adam was our representative naturally. And the fact is, we were all plunged into death and sin because of what Adam did. And the result of that sin, of course, is eternal death. But the Bible says, "But thanks be to God, He's given us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ is our representative for the child of God. He's the one who represents us now. And you say, "Well, it's not fair to be represented by Adam." Then we must also conclude it's not fair to be represented by Christ. I'm not going to say such a thing. I thank God He's our representative, because He's the only one who's ever done everything that pleased the Father. Paul is going to finally conclude us all under sin, whether Jew or Gentile. And the reason is because we're all descendants of Adam. For as by one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all, for all have sinned, whether in the law or outside the law. Meaning whether they knew the law of Moses or whether they did not, we're all under the condemnation that God justly gave when Adam sinned and gave his transgression against the Lord. So Paul says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." So the Jew has further revelation than the Gentile does, or at least at the time Paul's writing. When Paul's writing, as a general rule, the Gentile people, Paul would describe them this way in Ephesians, they were without God in the world. Meaning they were without the knowledge of God or the information that the Jew has and that you and I now have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jew, though, God had revealed himself. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 where God reveals himself to a man by the name of Abram, which he'll later call Abraham. Abraham has a son named Isaac, who has a son named Jacob. And from Jacob there are 12 sons that form the nation of Israel. And as we know, as the nation of Israel leaves the land of Egypt under the leadership of Moses, God gives them a law on Mount Sinai, which they were to perform. They were to obey that law. They were to follow its commands. There were things that God explicitly says they were supposed to do and things they were not supposed to do. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27, as Moses is wrapping up his writings to the children of Israel, he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. He says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen." So here Moses declares that all the people under the leadership of his care, all the nation of Israel who are under the law of Moses, he says they have the responsibility to confirm all the words. Now that word confirm here means to perform it. That means they were to do it. Not just hear it, but they were to perform what the law demanded. Notice again what he says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not." That means cursed is the individual who does not perform all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. Now whether they said amen or not does not negate what God has just here commanded. God has commanded that the children of Israel had the responsibility to confirm or perform all the words that he has given through the mouth of Moses. Everything that's been pinned down, they have the responsibility to perform before God, and if they do not do so, they are liable for their sins. Well, the problem is they were already guilty before the law was even given. Before the law was handed down, they had already broken the law of God. Think about when Moses is given those tables of stone and he goes back down to the camp. What happens when he enters into the camp? God, in fact, sends him back into the camp because the people were already breaking one of the commandments that God had just given Moses. What did God tell Moses? "Thou shalt have no gods before me." Well, what were the children of Israel doing down in the camp? Here they are, having formed a golden calf, and they're dancing naked around it. And remember what they said? "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt." What were they doing there? They were glorifying a false god. They were performing idolatry, violating the commandment that Moses just received, saying, "Thou shalt have no gods before me." That means we're to place nothing before the Lord. And yet here they do so. Showing that already they have violated the commands of God. Why? Because they've got a carnal nature that was handed down to them by Adam, their father. They're already guilty before God. So Moses tells them that the person who does not confirm or perform all the words of this law to do them, what shall happen? That person shall be cursed. In other words, that person is worthy of death. So Paul says, "As many as have sinned without law shall also perish or be destroyed without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, they'll be judged by the law." Well, what does the law say? The law says if you don't do everything it says, you're cursed. So what do we come to? Both Jew and Gentile alike are cursed and rightfully should receive the judgment of God. So we can't say it's unfair to one or the other. Paul concludes it's fair for God to judge both. Now notice verse 13 through verse 15, Paul is going to speak in parentheses. Paul will go further to define this, what he's just said. He says in verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Again, he says, "Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Now, the Apostle Paul, in the writing to the churches of Galatia, made it clear that those who trusted in circumcision They were debtors to do the whole law. If you remember in Acts chapter 15, there were some of the Judaizing Christians. In other words, some who had embraced Christianity but were still holding on to Jewish tradition and doctrine. They come down to the church at Antioch, and remember what they told the church there? Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, you've got to do this one thing. Now, they've just taken one thing out of the law and said, you Christians here at Antioch, you've got to do just this one thing. Well, that's not what Moses said. Moses says you've got to perform all the words of the law. So Paul tells the churches of Galatia, he says, those that trust in circumcision, they are debtors to do the entire law. That means they cannot just pick and choose and pull out the things they want to obey and ignore the things they don't want to obey. And the same is true for you and I. You and I are not allowed by God's Word to just pick and choose what we want to obey. We often do so. But then we also should expect that God will judge us here and now for those things that we fail to do or those things we do that are wrong in His sight. So here Paul says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And if you'll remember in James chapter 2, James is going to make it very clear that one that wants to perform the law has to perform every bit of it. Because if he fails in one point, he's violated the entire law. Well, that puts us, as we read this, into a hopeless situation. Because all of us have violated God's commandment at least in one point. If we're honest with ourselves, we've offended in many ways. But we're all guilty of at least one offense. And so that concludes there's none of us that can be just before God. But Paul does say the hearers of the law, those that just hear, they will not be justified because God requires doers of the law. Now, as we've already pointed out, none of us can perform it perfectly. So we're all going to fall short. But see, the Jewish people had picked and they had chosen certain aspects of the law to focus on. And so long as they had done those certain things, they ought to be okay with the Lord. Think about in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember his question? He says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, first of all, Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. In other words, if you're going to call me good master, are you doing so because you recognize that I am the Son of God? But then he goes on to say several aspects of the law. He says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he goes forth and gives several items out of the law that a man was not supposed to do. And remember the rich young ruler, he says, all these have I kept from my youth up. I've done all that, Jesus. So, you know, at this moment, I'm sure he's thinking, I've done okay. Jesus has just told me everything that he's expected of me and everything that he has just said, I have fulfilled it. I've done everything he wants me to do. So, in other words, I think I've done what's necessary to inherit eternal life. I must be just before God. But you know what? Then Jesus goes on to say, he says, one thing thou lackest. One thing. Well, what did James 2:10 say? If we offend in one point, we're guilty of the whole thing. So here this young man, Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. One thing only. Well, one thing means that he was an offender of the entire law and he was not just before God. Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. This was a very rich man. He says, you go and you sell what you have. See, there was one commandment that Jesus did not spell out. He did not talk about covetousness. And he left it out on purpose. When he hears the ones that Jesus gives, he thinks, I'm okay. I've done what Jesus requires. Certainly, I, based on that, will inherit eternal life. Jesus says, not so fast. You lack one thing. You're covetous. Moses says, thou shalt not covet. And you're covetous. One thing you lack. You go and sell all that you have and you give it to the poor. The Bible says that man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Now I'm thankful that the account tells us that when he came to Jesus, it says Jesus beholding him loved him. Now I believe this rich young ruler is in heaven right now. But he's not in heaven because he did certain good works so that he inherited eternal life by his good works. He inherited eternal life just like you and I are inheritors of eternal life. And that is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that he adopted us into the family. And because we are members of God's family, now we belong in the will and we will inherit the kingdom of God at the last day. We are blessed even now, the Bible says, with the earnest of that inheritance. But notice again, this man lacked one thing. And this one thing was sufficient to prevent him by works inheriting eternal life. So here again, Paul says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. We turn in our minds to another account in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we find the account where that publican and the Pharisee come to the temple of God. If you remember, as they approach that place, you find the Pharisee, he begins to commend himself and all the good that he's done. But if you notice all the good that he's done, he's talking about all the things that he did not do. He's not telling about how he's given to the poor, how he's helped in his community, how he's tried to spread the word of God. He's just talking about how that he's not an extortioner, how that he's not an adulterer. And he says, and I'm not like this publican. Here he thought he had done everything that he needed to do to please the Lord. Obviously, though, this man had deluded himself into thinking that he had done the word of God, but instead he was a hearer of the law and not a doer of it. How did the publican come? The Bible says he would not even look up his eyes to heaven, but he smote himself upon his breast and he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that that man went down to his house justified. God declared him righteous. Well, wait a minute, that man declared himself a sinner. How could God declare him righteous? Because that man went to the throne of God, to the feet of Jesus, begging mercy. And he knew it was mercy that would justify him, not his good works. The Pharisee went to the feet of God with his good works to be justified. And he went away without justification, while the sinner, who simply put his trust in God and begged God to be merciful to him, a sinner, God was merciful to that man who was a sinner, and God justified him so that he went home a just man. So again, Paul says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. In the book of James, James teaches this same principle in verse 22, when he says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Here's what he says about people who are hearers only. He says they deceive their own selves. He says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So here James says a person who just hears the word but will not commit to doing the word, he's just like an individual like I was this morning that went to the mirror, checked how I looked, walked away. I have no idea at the moment how my hair is. I hope it's still together, but I'm not sure. I've already forgotten what manner of man that I look like here about 2 hours ago before the mirror. And that's what an individual is like who looks into the word of God as a hearer but not as a doer. He just simply glances it, looks at it for a moment, walks away and forgets all about it. Even as we read the Bible, as we try to do through it in a year, we have to be careful even in that, not to just be a casual reader of the Word of God, but actually to look into it closely and intently and let it shape and inform us and let it turn our lives so that we would live after the way that God has commanded us. That's the whole point of reading the Word of God. See, the Pharisees, they were doctors of the law. They understood what it said. They understood its contents. Why? They had looked at it intently. They looked at it carefully. In fact, they even tried to maintain it to a jot and to a tittle, but they lost the intent of what God's Word was speaking, and here they were unrighteous in the sight of God. You and I, as we look at God's Word, here James says we're to do so in a very different way than what the Jews had done. We're not just to glance at it, or even look at it intently, but then go away and continue the same way we were. The Word of God ought to have an impact in changing how we live, how we behave, how we act. Notice what he goes on to say, verse 25. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He talks about the word. He says, this man that looks into the perfect law of liberty, he's looking into the Word. He's not a forgetful hearer, but what is he? He's a doer not of the Word, but of the work. Why does James turn the Word there? Because the Word gives us work to do. And so here James says, the person who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, he's a doer of the work. And what happens to that man? He says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now verse 14. Paul says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. So Paul has just said, it's not the hearer, but the doer that shall be justified. Before that, he says, those who've sinned without the law, they shall perish without law. Those who have sinned in the law, they'll be judged by the law. Now he says, the Gentiles which have not the law, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. What do you mean, Paul? Paul is simply saying, when the Gentile does the thing that the law commands, yet knows nothing about the external written law that Moses wrote down, it's evident, or that is evidence, that he has sufficient knowledge and he's rightfully judged. This man recognizes that there are things that God has commanded him to do, that there are things that he is supposed to perform. There are things that he's supposed to abstain from doing. When this man does by nature, Paul says, the things contained in the law, even though he doesn't have the external law, he's become a law to himself. In other words, he's just given evidence against himself that he knows enough about God that he is not guiltless in the sight of God. Paul's going right back to the point that there is no respect of persons with God. Here the Gentile has enough information about the Lord, according to what Paul says here in verse 14, that God rightfully judges this man. Again he says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, what happens? They become, or they are, a law unto themselves. But then he goes on about that. He says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, or else excusing one another. Now Paul just says, the Gentile that doesn't have the law, but does by nature the things contained in the law, even though they don't have the law externally, they become a law to themselves, and they show the work of the law written in their hearts. What's he talking about here? He's talking about something that God told the children of Israel about way back in the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 33, Jeremiah says, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, Paul just writes to the Jews at the church at Rome and says to them what God said to the children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31. Again, God says, after those days, I will make a new covenant. There's going to be something different. He says, I'm going to write my laws in a different way. On Sinai, he wrote it on tables of stone. In our time, he writes it in fleshy tables of the heart, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about the work of regeneration. When the child of God is born again, a heart of stone is taken out, as we see in Ezekiel chapter 36, and a heart of flesh is placed therein. And when God places this feeling, living heart within the child of God, he also writes his laws upon their hearts. He tells us what we're to do and what we're not to do. That's why when we do wrong, our hearts convict us. We know it's wrong because the testimony of God's law written in our hearts convinces us or convicts us when we do wrong in the sight of God. And Paul says, God does this to the Gentile just as well as he does to the Jew. Now this may have been offensive in the ears of the Jews to hear that God also writes his law in their hearts as well. Because what does Jeremiah conclude? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So Paul has just declared that those who show the work of the law written in their hearts, God is their God, and they are his people. So Paul says, they show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. By that last part, Paul is saying the law that's in their hearts, they now use that as a standard of judgment. Here's a Gentile that does not have the written law of Moses, but yet it's written in their hearts. And because it's written in their hearts, now they use it as a standard of judgment, not only for themselves, but for one another. Notice what he says. He says, their conscience bears witness, their thoughts the meanwhile either accuses or excuses one another. In other words, as they look out and they see one doing wrong, they accuse that one or even themselves. Or if they see them doing right, they're able to excuse. But even though the apostle here declares to us that these Gentiles, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, they're regenerated people, no doubt. But yet, that alone is not sufficient. It still takes the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem them as well as the Jew. And Paul will get to that in Romans chapter 3. So he says, the Gentiles which have not the law, when they by nature do the things contained in the law, these having not the law, they're a law to themselves. They're sufficient now for God to judge them. And Paul says, this judgment shall come in verse 16 in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. As we go back and read, you can read verse 12 and then jump to verse 16. Verses 13 through 15 are in parentheses. Notice what Paul says. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So Paul here declares that there is a day, he calls it the day, when God shall judge the secrets of men, how? By the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which God shall judge both the righteous and also the wicked. We read in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, says this, Jesus answered them, saying, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said unto that, also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then notice, Jesus answers and says to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He's just made a defense that he and the Father are one. And yes, he has right to do works, good works on the Sabbath, and he also can claim himself to be God because he is God. And he says in verse 20, he says, the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Then he says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Then in verse 22, the verse we really want, he says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 22 lets us know that Jesus Christ is the means by which judgment shall be made at the last day. Here he says, God the Father will judge no man. Now that doesn't mean that God the Father is just going to absent himself from judgment. That's not the point. He just says he's committed the work of judgment to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find the Apostle Paul declares this in Acts chapter 17 as he was there on Mars Hill speaking to those pagan idolaters who were worshiping all sorts of different gods. When in verse 31 he says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Who is that man? The one raised from the dead, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a day, which Paul says is the day when Jesus Christ shall judge the world. Now, my beloved, remember this, if nothing else. The judgment that is coming by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ is not some long period of time that's going to develop over 1,000 years of tribulation. Here the Apostle Paul says it's going to happen in that day. There is a day, the day of judgment. It is not a day that's going to last on and on and on. But thankfully it's going to happen in an instant. There is going to be a time when we hear the voice of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we're going to see the glorious appearance of the Lord Lord Jesus Christ appear in the clouds. And the Bible says, those who have died and gone on to be with the Lord, their bodies shall be raised from the graves and shall reunite with their soul and spirit. And you and I that are alive and remain at that day shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will be with the Lord forever in the air. But we also find that the Lord Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 25 that on that day, those who are on the left hand, who are the wicked, He's going to say, "Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And the reason is why? Because I never knew you. And because the Lord never knew them, they were not embraced in the covenant of grace. And when the day of judgment comes, at the last day, they shall be banished forever from the presence of God. We call that day the day of general judgment. The reason we do so, we recognize that on that day, as we mentioned last week, Revelation chapter 20 tells us that there will be a great throne and one sitting upon that throne. And there are going to be people presented before Him. There shall be books opened and another book. The Bible talks about the wicked or the dead, how they shall be judged out of the books according to their works or in agreement with their wicked works. And then they're going to be cast away from the Lord. And then He talks about that other book which is called the Book of Life, or the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that book are the names of all of God's children. And when that book is opened and our names are found therein, we will have right, because the Lamb who wrote that book has given us right through His works to enter into heaven. We shall enter therein and not have to face or worry about the condemnation that the wicked shall face at the last day. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this: "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation or out of trouble." God knows how to do that. And He says also to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I love this verse because it tells us that God knows how to remember us, to protect us, to keep us safe. But He also will remember all the unjust, wicked works that men have done and punish them at the last day. There are a lot of times that we honestly step back and just look at the wickedness going on. And do you ever feel like saying, "Lord, how long? How long before You just come and judge this?" When we see wicked men, it seems unleashed, unhindered, going about their wicked works. See them performing their ungodliness. See the world, as it were, falling apart around us. There's times I wonder, "Lord, how long?" But here He says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, but He also knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." God is not forgotten. When justice on earth does not prevail, when courts of this world get it wrong, don't worry, God has not forgotten. When the wicked seem to have their way is coming to an end. Asaph in Psalm 73 got caught up in this "how long?" And instead of stepping back and remembering, like Peter says, that God knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished, you know what he said? He says, "The wicked, here's how they have it. They're not in trouble like other men are troubled. Here they are living their lives out, getting everything they want, getting their heart's desire. They live to be old. They don't have the bands that we have in death. They're not troubled like other men." In other words, they seem to have it all so well. And Asaph, as he looked at the wicked and how it seemed they did so well in this world, he says, "Here I envied them." He says, "In my feet they well nigh slipped, because when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, I was envious of them. I wanted their life." Why? Because he was a man that loved God, who was a man that also still had the old nature, but also the new nature. And he was battling within himself to try to not sin, but was still sinning. But he was also seeing the wicked works of men and how they were prevailing, or at least how he thought they were prevailing. And at the end of all of that consideration, what did he do? He says, "Lord, it's not worth it. It's just not worth living a life of godliness. The wicked, they don't do so, and here they have everything that they want." But then he says in verse 17, "Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." You know what Asaph understood? He says, "You know what? They may have it good right now, but there's coming a day that God will banish them forever in hell, and they'll burn there forever and ever. But even though the righteous right now have to deal with tribulation and affliction and sorrow, the best awaits them at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "The heavens and the earth which are now, by God's word, are kept in store, they're reserved, unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition," that means the judgment of ungodly men. That day, it is approaching. But John wrote about the day this way, in 1 John 4. He says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect." How is our love made perfect? Because God himself is love. "And because of this, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." As God is, how is God? God is just. God is righteous. God is love. He says, as God is, so are we in this world. What are we? In the sight of God, we are just. In the sight of God, we are righteous. But also, we possess the love of God. He said in verses before this, or right after this, we love him because he first loved us. And because of that, John says, we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When that day comes, there doesn't need to be fear for the child of God, but rather boldness. Why? Because we know when that day comes, we're not going to be held accountable for our unjust deeds in this life. We will have already been judged for those things. We are judged for those things every day that we live. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You and I every day come before the judgment seat of Christ to appear before Him, and we are judged for those things done in our flesh. And the things that we do in our flesh, we are judged in our flesh while we live here and now, and we receive the just recompense of the things that we do wrong in the sight of God. But we don't have to be concerned about the eternal judgment of God. Why? Because God is love, and He's manifested His love toward us. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us," John would say in 1 John 3, "that we should be called the sons of God." And because we are called the sons of God, when we approach that day of judgment, we can do so with great boldness, great peace, and rest and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as that day of judgment comes, we know that Jesus has already faced our eternal punishment for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has already taken upon Him the sins we committed against God, and God meted out to Him the punishment that you and I were to receive. Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians 5 that he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus, who knew no sin, He was made to be sin for us, so that we who knew sin and without Him would never know righteousness have now been made the righteousness of God in Him. So again, Paul says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ," he says, "according or in agreement with my gospel." The gospel, of course, is the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is He's coming back at the last day. But contained in the message of the good news of Jesus Christ coming back at the last day is also some bad news for the wicked. Now, for the righteous, there's no bad news whatsoever. But for the wicked, it's nothing but bad news. But this is contained in the news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's coming back. And when He comes back, those of us that are His, we can look at that day with confidence. But the wicked, how will they look at that day? The Bible tells us when that day comes, they'll cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them so that they can hide their face, or hide themselves from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the same one who's called the Lamb of God, they shall see that day as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as He, God's representative, meets out judgment against the wicked finally at that day. So again, Paul declares to the Jew or to the Gentile who is in sin, whether they know the law or don't know the law, God is just and God is right to condemn them for their sins. God has given them sufficient knowledge just by nature that there is a God and that there's a Godhead so that they are without excuse. And as he says in Romans 2:1, even the man who judges, who does not judge righteously, he also is inexcusable. So Paul makes it very clear, Jew or Gentile is without any excuse whatsoever at the last day. At the last day, they cannot hold up their hand and say, wait a minute, Jesus, you can't have judgment against me today. You don't have right to do so. I didn't know. I wasn't informed. You didn't send your gospel to me. The gospel is not what gets us out of judgment. The gospel is not necessary. Jesus doesn't have to use that when he pronounces judgment the last day. The sin of Adam is sufficient. And that was made clear when Adam sinned against God in Genesis 3, that would plunge all humanity into sin. But thanks be to God, through Christ our Lord, those that belong to Him find a refuge in Christ in the day of judgment at the last day. May God bless you today as our prayer.